Just as a, you know, a short recap, we'll continue the lesson from this morning, and we're looking at this account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the Asherah, or the Asherah, depending on how you want to pronounce it, and the scene at Mount Carmel. And the gist of the lesson is the hesitation that Israel has in declaring God to be God. And so we find, you know, in between this morning's scripture reading and tonight's scripture reading, we really have the whole context of what went on. And again, you know, looking at Elijah and filling the altars even with water so that there would be no doubt left that it was God who, consumed, this sacrifice that was laid on the altar and to get the children of Israel to commit to God. And so we're looking at the fact that they hesitated and asking the question about why do we hesitate. And so we looked at that scenario, that historical account this morning, and then we asked a couple of questions or looked at a couple of excuses as to why sometimes we hesitate. I think sometimes we hesitate because we have good intentions, right? We're planning on doing something good in the future. And so, you know, that makes it okay to hesitate now. And I think that's sometimes the way that we feel. Well, as long as I have good intentions, as long as I intend on doing it at some point, and one of the things that we try to get across to our children is that delayed obedience is disobedience. You know, it doesn't matter that you're going to do it later or that you're planning on doing it later. When you're asked to do something, you're supposed to do it now. You know, when you're asked to do it. And so even with God, delayed obedience is disobedience. And then I think sometimes we just love waiting until later, right? We just love pushing something off and hoping that whatever it is will end up taking care of itself on down the line. And there may be no intentions of doing it later. These, you know, while they can relate, they're certainly different things. We may not have even an intention of doing it later. Just waiting, right? Just waiting till a more convenient time, as Felix did, and just pushing things on down the line and hoping that it will take care of itself later on. And certainly we understand that those are not going to be good excuses when we see our Heavenly Father face to face one day. And so tonight we're going to examine three more excuses as to why maybe at times we hesitate and maybe why the children of Israel hesitated in the days of Elijah to declare God to be God. I think the next thing in line is that sometimes reality is scary, right? Admitting something is scary. You'll often see alcoholics, drug addicts, and really it doesn't even have to be alcoholic and drug addict, any kind of addict, any time that you're addicted to something, we often have a difficult time facing that reality, right? You'll hear expressions like, well, I just do it every now and then, right? You'll hear that. Or things like, I can quit anytime that I want. You know, you'll hear those things coming from you know, people who are addicted to something and can't stop because they don't want to face reality. And so making that decision as far as, you know, declaring God, God, sometimes that reality can be scary because the children of Israel know when they declare God to be God, and if they declare God to be God, a lot of things are going to have to change in their life because they have this you know, dual worship. They're worshiping the Baals. They're worshiping God. But once they declare God to be God, there's a lot of things in their lives that are going to change. And an addict knows that. They know that once I admit to myself that I'm addicted to this, a lot of things in my life are going to have to change. And so spiritually speaking, I think sometimes we have a hard time admitting we have a problem as well, because when we do, we know there's a lot of changes that are going to need to take place when we do declare that. When we say, you know what, I'm not the Christian that I need to be. There are things that I need to be doing. There are things that I need to do. There are things that I need to quit doing to be the Christian that I need to be. And that can sometimes be scary because we know that something has to change. And I think a lot of times we refuse to admit that we are sinners. Now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. I say this all the time. It says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? And we would all say, yeah, absolutely, Tony. I agree with that. And so how can you say that I refuse to admit that I'm a sinner? Well, it's very easy when we start doing things like this. Well, everybody is a sinner. When somebody points at me and says, you have something in your life that you need to change, one of the things that typically we do as a defense mechanism is, well, everybody has sin in their life. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So why are you pointing out my faults and not everybody else's fault? Because we all fall short of God's glory. We all sin. Here's what it's very difficult to do. Luke chapter 15, when we read the account of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, as this prodigal son is face down in food that he's fed to swine, in realizing all the good things that he has or had back when he was with his father, he comes to this realization. He comes to himself and he says, I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, here's the hard part. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, that is the difficult part, right? Our tendency would be when we wake ourselves up and we say we're eating, you know, what the swines are eating, our tendency would be to say, I will get up and I will go to my father and say, Father, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to forgive me. Right? That's our tendency. We want to lump everybody else in with us. And that's all a part of this reality being scary sometimes. Reality is, I sin. Father, I have sinned, and I fall short of the glory of God. And that can sometimes be very difficult to say. It can sometimes be very scary to say because we understand and realize that once we do that, once we say, I have a sin in my life that I need to get out, we know that changes have to come. And we'll talk more about those changes later. Right? We try to categorize things. We try to say, well, I'm not so bad, right? Or at least I'm better than somebody else. I know other people that sin way more than me, even other Christians that sin way more than I do or have a worse sin than what I have. And that's what we try to do when we try to categorize and so that we don't feel so bad ourselves. Why? Because reality is scary. The reality is, yes, we are all sinners. But we each individually have to admit that I am a sinner and that we cannot do this on our own and we need Jesus in our lives. And I think that's the reality that was maybe at least a little bit scary to the children of Israel. They realize, oh no, we haven't been doing what God has wanted us to do. And so if we declare God to be God, there's a lot of changes that are going to need to go on even in the whole of Israel, but even within myself. There's going to be a lot of changes that need to take place, and sometimes that's scary, and I think that's why we tend to kick that can down the road, as the expression goes. Sometimes we just need to face reality. I think next, a lot of times we hesitate to be obedient because we believe that neutrality is a viable option. And it most certainly is not. Something that Eddie mentioned this morning in his announcements after the lesson, that sometimes we feel like neutrality, staying neutral, is an option. And by doing that, by trying to stay neutral, we certainly will make a decision. Even though we don't want to make that decision, we've made it by hesitating. Now, I want you to understand that this is different than hesitating. We talked about hesitating this morning. We talked about procrastinating this morning. This is completely different than that. Hesitating or procrastinating, we understand that a decision needs to be made at some point, right? If we're procrastinating, we know that something needs done. We know that a decision needs to be made. We're just pushing that decision on. But this is really saying, I'm okay. This is my option. I'm not going to do that, but I'm not going to do that. This is my option. I'm not going to actively sin, but I'm not going to actively do anything for God either. This is my option. Do you see how that's different than just simply hesitating? How that's different than maybe procrastinating and pushing that decision off? Well, if we're procrastinating, if we're hesitating, we know that a decision needs to be made. But sometimes I believe we wait so long that we think, well, nothing's happened to me yet, so this must be a viable option. Waiting must be an option. Maybe I can just wait here. Maybe I can just stand here and get away with it. Probably the worst example of this in all of the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Pilate, as he's trying to make the decision as to what to do with Jesus. In verse 24 it says, "And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.'" Here's a person that thought neutrality was an option. But was it? Even though he said it, was Pilate innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ? Certainly not. See, Pilate had the authority, he had the ability, and he had the evidence all right in front of him. Same as the children of Israel, right? They had all of these things. They had the authority to make the decision as to whether God or Baal was God. They had the ability to make that decision, and they had the evidence that showed them that God was God. Pilate is staring all of these things in the face. He absolutely has the authority to make the decision to release Jesus. He can do that, even if the people don't want him to. And yes, it may make his life more difficult, but he absolutely has the authority to do that. And he has the ability to do it. See, here's a guy who's been in charge for a long time. He knows how to make decisions. He's been taught how to make decisions. He has the ability to discern these things. He's looking at Jesus and saying, "This man is innocent." So he has the ability to judge. And all the evidence is laid out there in front of him. But what does he try to do? He symbolically washes his hands and says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." How often, again, do we do that as Christians? Where we don't want to fight for Jesus anymore. And so we wash our hands and say, "You know what? I'll just do nothing. I'll just wash my hands. I'll sit on the sideline. I'll let whoever say whatever about Jesus that they want. And I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to do anything actively for Jesus. I'm going to sit here." And we make that decision and we think it's okay because, well, nothing has happened to us yet. But what happens when we don't choose what's right? Notice in James chapter 4, we looked at part of James chapter 4 this morning, but at the beginning, we looked at the end, but at the beginning part of James chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, I believe the King James Version of the Bible uses the word enmity. And if you look at lexicons and look at the meaning of what enmity means, it's not a word that we use very often. But one of the definitions of enmity is a deep-seated hatred. Now, read that again. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is a deep-seated hatred toward God?" We would never say that, would we? We would never say, "I hate God." But he says, through your actions, by making yourself a friend to the world, those things don't mix. God and the world do not mix. He says, that's hostility toward God. It's a deep-seated hatred. You've made yourself an enemy of God. And certainly we would never say that. We wouldn't want to do that. But James tells us through our actions, we absolutely can do that. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Here's what happens even when we try to stay neutral. We crucify Jesus again and again. We make ourselves the enemy of God. And I know that we would never choose to do that. But through our actions, sometimes that's exactly what we do, is that we choose to become an enemy of God. We need to understand that neutrality is not a viable option for a Christian. That we can't just sit on the sidelines. We can't do what Pilate did and try to wash our hands and say, you know what, you take care of it. You know, these people can speak out for him all they want. These people can speak out against him all that they want. I'm going to sit here and do nothing. It is not a viable option. Because in doing nothing, we put ourselves with those who are speaking out against him. And we need to be careful of that because it is not a viable option. Finally, I think at times, I told you we would get back to this, we forget that there's change that's required of us. And that's why we hesitate. We forget that we need to change. It's not just about, you know, something mental going on and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. No, there's change that needs to be involved in our lives. Why is it that Jesus came to earth? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." He said, Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. But how does he do that? How is it that Jesus comes to save sinners? What is required on Jesus' part? What's required on our part? Well, Paul, the same person that told Timothy that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, tells us about his transformation in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul here. He's on his way to persecute Christians any way that he can. He's on his way to bind them and to bring them back to Jerusalem any way that he can. And in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 5, and he said, when Jesus confronts him on the road, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." What does he tell Saul? He tells Saul, listen, there's some changes that need to be made in your life. He doesn't say, you know, just go, keep going on into the city and everything will be okay. No, he says, go on into the city. I've got a plan for you, but you're going to be told some things that you need to do. Some things need to change. Have we ever been told that? Maybe by a parent, a spouse, maybe by a boss at work. Listen, Tony, some things need to change, right? My mom said that. All right, Tony, some things need to change. That room is a mess. All right, you're not listening to me. You're not doing what I'm asking you to do. Some things need to change. All right, somebody comes up to you at work. Listen, Tony, we're going to have to change some things. The work's not getting done. Some things need to change. Right? We understand that. But sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, we think, I just need to know that I'm sorry and then everything will be okay. No, all along the way, God says, no, there's some changes that need to be made. Just like Saul needed to make some changes, we need to make some changes as well. In Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses, We're told there, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, certainly there is a mental aspect to this that our minds need to change. But it's that renewing of the mind that's going to get us to do what? That you may prove what the will of God is. There's some action that's going to be required on your part. There's some changes that need to be made. And sometimes I think we forget that. And that's why we fail to act. Because we forget that God requires us to change, to become different. Have we changed in the way that Jesus intended us to change? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren there, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's change that takes place in our life. Is that going to be easy? No. Of course it's not going to be easy. We are creatures of habit. Sometimes we loathe change. Right? So much to the point as I've seen people argue over changing songbooks. Because people are so set in their ways. I don't want the new songbook. I like the old songbook. Why do we need a new one? They become so set in their ways that they're unwilling to change for simple things, let alone big spiritual things. We're supposed to become an entirely new person, led by God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's difficult. And it's going to take time to do that. And we're going to make mistakes along the way. But God's always there to get us through it. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, we again see this change that takes place. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a list, right? These are all the bad things that we don't want to do and we don't want to involve ourselves in. Now notice verse 22, the change that happens. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness or goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's all of those things that we've talked about from verse 19 to 21. Those things are now gone. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So putting on those things from verse 22 through verse 25. Taking off the old or the bad and putting on the good, adding those fruits of the Spirit. Are we changing in the way that Jesus intended us to change? We can't just change. We can't just become different. We have to become different in the way that Jesus wants us to become different. But are we making those changes in our life? Are we continuing to do that? And I think sometimes early on we start those changes and then all of a sudden we get set in our ways somewhere in the middle and think we can't change anymore. And there's no more that I can change. I'm good the way that I am. And there's nothing more that I can do. This change will continue until the day that we die. We'll never be perfect. So we can always move forward. We can always do better. And there's no room for us to hesitate in making that decision that God is God. Not Baal, not money, not friends, not work. Not things, but God is God. And we need to let Him be that. You know, there's so much more that we could say, so many more excuses that we could look at, but it's probably enough. The question for us is, are we hesitating between two opinions? If you're here tonight, I know that you love God. Or at least I assume that you love God. I assume that you want to be here, and I assume that you want to do what's right and serve God. But there are times where things just get in our way. Get in the way of us serving God the way that we should and serving God the way that we want to, and we begin to hesitate between these two opinions. Why? Is it because we have good intentions? Is it because we plan to do something later on and so we just continue to wait because it's easier to do that? To just wait and hope that everything will resolve itself in the end? Or maybe reality has become too scary to us. We know that a change needs to be made, and so we can't move forward because we know we would have to do something. And just reality has become too frightening for us. Or maybe we've come to the point where, well, nothing has happened to us yet, so me staying here doing nothing should be okay, right? Neutrality has become an option. Or maybe it's that we forget that a change needs to be made. Maybe we have good intentions. Maybe we're not just waiting, but we just forget that changes need to be made in our life. Let's stop hesitating and go. You know, one of the worst things that you can do in athletics is hesitate. And that's something that our coaches taught us from little on up. If you realize in the middle of a play that you've done something wrong, don't stop. Just go. Just go and do the wrong thing, and I'm not telling you to go do the wrong thing, but just go and do the wrong thing and then, you know, get back on track when you get back into the huddle. Listen, pay attention. But you can't hesitate, right? Because what ends up happening is you realize I'm blitzing the quarterback, but I'm not supposed to be, and your first reaction when you remember that is to stop. Now what good is it? Now you're not blitzing, and now you're not covering the guy that you're supposed to be covering. You're in the middle somewhere. And I think as Christians, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we start moving, but we're not sure, and then we stop. And we're hovering in the middle somewhere. And no, God doesn't want us just to go all willy-nilly and make mistakes. And I understand that. But sometimes we sit in this state of hesitation for so long that we think, well, this is just what we do. And it's not ever what God meant for us to do. He meant for us to go and to do and to be working and doing the best that we can. Helping others, leading others to Christ. And yes, that's going to take change, and sometimes change is scary. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can begin that change tonight. And understand you're not going to do it alone. That not only is God going to help you through this, but He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help us through it. That we can help one another change for the better. We're here to do that with you. If you're not a child of God tonight, we encourage you to become one. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, and maybe those changes haven't been being made, and you want to start making those changes, if it's something that you want to address with the congregation tonight, we're here to listen. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help you. God's there to forgive you. And so are we. And get back on that right track. And do what you can for God. Don't hesitate anymore. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.